Open your Bibles with me to Galatians chapter 6. We continue on in our study in the book of Galatians, and now we've come to a portion of Scripture that's kind of hard to talk about. Because when you talk about other people, you better make sure that you're in line yourself. So when I point my finger at you, I've got three pointing right back at me. So like Matt talks about all the time, this is more for me than you, but you as well. So in our culture, in our world today, we have such an overinflated ego of ourselves. Amen? 9 of you agree. Thank you. Our culture has allowed us to become so prideful. And as a result, I think we begin to lift ourselves up and think of ourselves more highly than we should. I mean, we have commercials that, you know, I remember like a gum commercial. It's like, man, it looks good on you. And then candy bars, and you deserve a break today, and you, it's all about you and you. And you know what? When we, in our culture today, we tell everybody, our kids, the sky's the limit, man. You can do whatever you want. Is that possible? Let me ask you a question. Can I run the 100-meter dash in the Olympics? No. I probably couldn't beat the kids in the nursery out the parking lot. They'd probably beat me. It's not possible, man. But what we do is our culture and our world says you can do whatever you want to do as long as you just put your mind to it. But it's not true. Matter of fact, this is what I think is funny. The Bible and biblical principles are opposite of the world. But nonetheless, we all have a worldly mindset. And that's the way we operate. It's kind of funny. Now, if your kids are in sport, don't shoot me. I think probably sports is probably one of the worst in our culture today, especially in America. And probably every child, every parent has their child in every sport there is. Now, you always got to justify this before you get into it. I hate that. Listen, I'm not saying it's a sin for your child to play sports. All right, don't get me wrong. Now, with that said, now I can say whatever else I want. Sports is designed for certain things. But for some, they think their child is going to go into professional sports. And I know we might have a professional player in here, but according to the NCAA statistics of 2021, and I'm a little behind the pace, but I couldn't find any for this year, they stated that children in high school who play baseball go on to college to play baseball, and then go into the Major League Baseball, 0.16% of kids do that. Now, here's a big one. If you want to play in the NBA, go from high school to college, right into the NBA, 0.0095% of people actually do that. So if your kid's playing basketball, I can almost guarantee you they're not going to be in the NBA. That's a low percentage. Now, if you want to play football, you got a little higher percentage. So to go from all that is 0.025%. 0.025% go to play professional sports. Now, wait a minute, Dan. Don't be dogging on professional sports. Sports is there. They're to teach your kids teamwork. They're to give your child working together. There's all this stuff that sports builds character. And I'm sure it probably does all that. But for the most part, what does sports do is teach your child that if you don't have talent, you're nothing. Are you still with me? So if you're not the star on the basketball team and you ride the pine, you know what teaches that kid on the pine? The pine is just a little wood that you're supposed to, that's old school. I think they're plastic now. Have to come up with something new. Sorry, it's an old reference, but we're told to ride the pine. If you're sitting on the pine, what does that teach you? If you don't have talent, you're nothing. And if everybody else is hurt, then you get to go in. So man, I didn't have any hope. I couldn't run, wasn't fast, didn't have any talent. There you go. That's why I pole vaulted. Just me and a pole. It was fun. Yeah. That didn't sound right, did it? So, you dirty-minded people. It's good gravy. But when it comes to sports, man, it's all about the MVP, the most valuable player, the most important person, the most important. And that's all everybody strives to do, is be the most important. You know, without the whole team, that one person wouldn't be nothing. What do we do for the other people that help? I always felt bad for the linemen. I don't want to say like the fat boys, but the linemen that played on the line and stuff, and you know, they weren't very fast, but they were big, man, and nobody was going to mow them over. And it helped the running backs, it helped the receivers, and they held back the line to the quarterback. I was like, what about those guys? Not a single one of them ever get the MVP. Why? They're probably the most important people on the team. But it teaches us this, and this is my point. It teaches us to measure up our talents and abilities by everybody else. And if we did that, boy, we'd be somebody, wouldn't we? We sure would. But Paul warns against this. Actually, he's talking about false teachers. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, he says this. Not that we dare, he's like, not that we dare to classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves. But when they measure themselves by one another, and they compare themselves with one another, they're without understanding. They're just, if you compare yourself to somebody else, you are not wise. That's what without understanding means. And so, as a Christian, we're to set a different standard. We're to live a different life. But do we? No! Because we get sucked into the same worldly garbage. Look at church softball. Well, that's just supposed to, we're just out there to give God glory. I'm just out there to give God glory. I don't care if I win or not. I just want to give God glory. No, absolutely not. Because let me tell you something. Church softball is the worst. I've never seen so many foul-mouthed people. And that's the pastors that were talking. Hello, you guys know what I'm talking about. Pastors of churches cussing their people out because it's win or you're nothing. I'm like, wow, that's a... Jesus was glorified that day. not really. But it's not just here, man. It's in our workplace. It's in society. It's in our lives. It's shoved in our face every second of every day. But really, this prideful stuff isn't anything new. In Luke chapter 9, the disciples are sent out. Man, Jesus is like, I commission you. I have all authority. You go out. You're going to have power over diseases and demons and sickness and all this stuff. I'm going to give you judgment. And when you go into somebody's house, if they don't receive your message, they don't receive you. You kick the dust off them like baseball people do. And you just turn your back and you walk away. You just get out of that city if they don't receive your message. And it's like, wow, look at all that. And then in the middle of Luke 9, Jesus goes up to the Mount of Transfiguration, takes Peter, James, and John. They see Moses and Elijah. They see Jesus and all of his glory. And they come down. And you go, man, that's amazing. And you know what happened after they come down off the Mount of Transfiguration? An argument arose among them. What do you think that argument was? In Luke chapter 9, verse 46, it says this. An argument arose among them as to which one of them was the greatest. Can you imagine that? Look at the world standards. I cast out 7 demons. Why did 12 plus I raise somebody from the dead? Why did 13 and plus I raised one person from the dead and I healed a leper? Gotcha. I'm the greatest. That's the way it would be in our standard today. That's just like sports. We're just measuring ourselves up against each other. And Jesus is like, man, I'm getting ready to die. And they're like, yeah, but which one of us is the greatest? Like, dude, you need to grow. You need to learn. And you would ask the question, you'd go, well, eventually they learned because they knew Jesus was going to die. Eventually they must have learned. Well, not really, because when they were in the upper room and Jesus is, you know, they're doing the Passover. He's pouring his life into them. He's trying to give them, hey, I'm about ready to die. This is my last night. I'm going to be betrayed. Institute the Lord's Supper. Here's the cup. Here's the bread. This is my blood. This is my body. Here it is. Here it is. Here it is. And then in Luke 22, verse 24, a dispute arose among them as to which one of them was to be regarded as the greatest. When Jesus dies, I wonder who's going to be the leader. Is it still going to be Peter? Am I going to be the greatest? Matter of fact, James and John, their mother, asked Jesus in Matthew's gospel, hey, when you get to your kingdom, can my one son sit on your right hand and my other son sit on your left? It's amazing how lifted up with pride we become. Now, we don't learn in our culture today either. Denominationalism is so destructive to our world. Amen? And this is nothing new. Right back to Luke 9. Man, they've got all this power over disease and demons and all this stuff and judgments given to them. They see Moses and Elijah, Jesus and all of his glory. And then they come down and they want to know who's greatest. And this is what John the Apostle says in Luke chapter 9, verse 49 and 50. John answered and said, Jesus, Master, we saw somebody casting out demons in your name and we tried to stop him because he doesn't follow along with us. Can you imagine that? Oh my gosh, I walked into Mission Point and this bald guy's got a t-shirt on. He's not wearing a suit and tie. He's from the pits of hell. Pits of hell ain't gonna be hot enough for him. He should have had a suit and tie on. It'll take a lot longer for him to burn. Well, he's using references from the New King James. That guy, oh my gosh, it's the King James only. No, actually, this is ESV, I'm sorry. Oh, ESV, he's probably one of those that uses the NIV, that new idiot version. You don't have Baptists in his name. We're not going into that church. Oh, my God. Jesus says, do not stop him. For who is not against you is what? If they're not against you, then they're for you. Why do we absolutely ridicule people who are trying to preach the kingdom of Christ, the gospel, the good news? I think Matt talks about backbone issues. The backbone issue is salvation in Jesus Christ apart from any works. Your faith and trust in him, period. Now all this other stuff, we can work that out. Just, what are you going to do? You got to come together in unity. You got to come together in love. I think we're doing more hateful separation of the kingdom than we are bringing the world together to look at us as a way that's better, a life that looks better. John MacArthur said this in one of his sermons. I love this. He says, it's hard to be humble when you're right. You know what I'm saying? Especially like you men when you're driving down the road and you're like, oh, you missed the turn. No, I didn't. It's up here. No, you didn't. You missed it. It's back there. No, it's up here. No, you didn't. I'm telling you, you missed it. And you get up there and you go, boom, turn off. And you go, oh, yeah, this is the turn. Yeah, I know. It's hard to be humble when you're right. When it comes to this church, boy, I tell you what, our theology is right. Our understanding of the Word of God is absolutely right. Your pastor is the awesomest. He preaches the Word of God in truth and in power. And the gospel message we preach is right. The everything we do is 100% biblical. It is true and it's correct. But it's hard to be humble when you're right. How sad that is. Unfortunately, that's what happens with educated people. They let their education get to their head. Knowledge will lift you up with pride. Paul says it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. He says, knowledge puffs up. Knowledge puffs up. I think the NASB says it makes somebody conceited. Makes them conceited. Well, Pastor, I don't think you were preaching to, well, I don't think you ought to answer me. I got a doctorate. What do you got? Okay, well then when you get one, you come back and talk to me. All right. Now, that's like Mr. Jefferson. Am I allowed to do that? Wheezy. So, all right, we got to get into our text this morning. Let's get Galatians chapter 6. Let's look at verse 1 through 5. Paul says this. Brothers, if anybody is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in the spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Verse 3. For if anyone thinks he's something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. Matt Trammell, you want to open us in a word of prayer, and we'll get into our study this morning. Amen. Thank you. So, Paul here in Galatians 6, we're talking about that guy who gets sucked into some type of habitual sin, something that overtakes his life. And Paul says, you who are spiritual. Well, we talk more about the person who's spiritual in these passages than the one who's caught in a sin. And it's important that we do that. So when you're trying to help someone, as Paul says in verse 1 there, the latter part, he says, keep watch on yourself, lest you be tempted. Okay, so if I got to keep watch on myself, what am I to be keep watch about? Well, that's where verse 3 comes in. Look at verse 3. He says, for if anyone thinks he's something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. Be careful. Pride will destroy you. Let me give you an illustration. This is just a simple illustration. I do not want a response. Does that make sense? Yellow. Okay, so make sure you do not respond. So just as a simple illustration, just to kind of get your gerbils running here to get my point across. Which one's a better preacher, Matt or myself? You laugh. But some of you people already have your answer in your head. You can't fool me. I know that. Somebody's like, I really didn't want to. Okay, he doesn't want an answer. No, who do you like better? No, I'm just kidding. But listen, the true biblical answer, let me give it to you biblically. You know which one's better? Neither of us. Matt Trammell is nothing, and neither is Dan Zediker. You understand that? In Romans 7:18, Paul says this, for I know that nothing good in me dwells. That is, in my flesh. I have the desire to do what's right, but not the ability to carry it out. Isn't that amazing? Jesus says in John 15:5, apart from Jesus, we can do what? Nothing. Nothing. But boy, do we lift ourselves up with pride, don't we? 2 Corinthians 3:5, Paul says, not that we're sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is found in God. Do you know that? Everything that we need that pertains to life and godliness is found in Jesus Christ. And if you're a child of God, anything that you do for God, he gets the glory and you get the victory. But anything you screw up, you've done yourself in your flesh. And that's the problem, is that we're in the flesh more so than we are in the spirit. And we like to lift ourselves up. Back to verse 3, he says, for if anybody thinks he's something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. That goes back to the point that he's talking about the guy that's caught in sin, some type of habitual sin, and you want to come along and help that guy? You're supposed to restore him in a spirit of gentleness. And the reason why people don't come alongside them and help pick them back up is because they think they're better than they are. You hear me? One of the chief reasons that we don't bother to pick people up, to follow up on somebody, help uphold them, is because we feel we're far superior to them than they are. A lot of people look down on people that are caught in sin. Isn't that the way it is? How horrible is that? You're like, well, oh, a druggie. Oh, I've never done drugs myself. I don't understand what you're going through, but that's a shame. Oh, okay, I'm sorry. Just because you've never gone through that doesn't mean you can't come along and help that person. It's a shame. You know what that's like? That's like the Pharisee in Luke chapter 18, verse 11 through 12. You remember the Pharisee? He's praying to God amongst himself, and he goes, God, I thank you, like I'm not like that daggum drug guy down there. I've never done drugs a day in my life. Thank you, Lord, that I'm not like that sinner. Thank you, Lord, that I'm not like that adulterer. Thank you, Lord, that I'm not. I'm like Mary Poppins. I'm practically perfect in every way. And Jesus says, only one of them walked away justified. I'm sorry. Jesus said only one walked away justified. And it wasn't the prideful person who thought he was better than everybody else. It was that tax collector who come before God, and he couldn't even look up to heaven, and he beat on his chest, and he said, Lord, I'm nothing. I'm a nobody. Forgive me. I'm just a miserable junk sinner. I think we get an overinflated ego of who we actually are. And I think it's funny because, as I said, Jesus says something different than the world says. The world says you have to have talent in order to be good. And Jesus says, you have to recognize you have nothing in order for me to make you great. Isn't that opposite? It's like opposite day. Today's opposite day. Amen? We're going to go opposite. Back to Luke chapter 9. When they were thinking in themselves how great they were, in verse 46, listen to Jesus' response in verse 47 to 48. And God, perceiving what everybody thinks, he says, for he who is least among you will be great. If you're least, you're going to be great. If you're least here, you're going to be greatest in the kingdom. If you're the greatest here, you're going to be least in the kingdom. He says that in Matthew's gospel. How'd you like that? Wait a minute, if I'm great here, I'm going to be least there? Yeah, because you haven't recognized that we're nothing. That's amazing. It's amazing how we mark ourselves up against other people. Yeah? Matt will say, well, I baptized 348 people. And I'll say, well, that's okay, that's a baptism. I've led 486 people to the Lord. Well, I've done the baptisms and I've done 1,600 marriages. And I go, well, okay, well, I've done 78,000 funerals. And you just measure yourself up to each other and you go back and forth and it's against each other. Oh my goodness. Man, I'm getting a headache. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3:7, he says this. Now listen, the whole context is don't be prideful, because we're nothing. It's like a farmer. He tills the ground, puts the seed in, waters it, makes sure that there's no trees around so it gets plenty of sun. But who makes that crop grow? Not the farmer. So when you talk about planting the seed of the gospel to somebody and somebody comes along and waters that seed of the gospel that's been to, and somebody else comes along and does that and then somebody else comes along and leads that person to the Lord, always remember, God is the one that saves them. Period. That's what he says. So neither is he who plants nor is he who waters, neither are they anything, but only God who gives the growth. It's only God who gives the growth. We don't have any reason to boast, Romans 15, 17 through 18. Paul says, therefore I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus in the things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me in word or in deed. If there's a message that touches your heart, it's not the person speaking it. It's the word of God that's being spoken. Amen? Sometimes we get it right. Sometimes we get it wrong. Some of you fall asleep. Some of you check out real early and get on your phones and start doing something more entertaining. I'm sorry. But here's the idea. It's not the person speaking. It's the word of God that's being spoken. And I don't have to worry about your response. All I have to do is preach the truth. Amen? Hebrews 4:12 says, God's word is living. It's quick. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It'll cut you in your heart. I don't have to do anything. Matter of fact, I don't have to do any of the convicting. The Bible says in John 16:18, Jesus said that the Holy Spirit will convict the world of sin. It's the Holy Spirit's job through the word of God to convict you of getting your life back on track for God. Not mine. All I do is preach the truth and give you an opportunity to respond. That's all. We forget that in the flesh, we're nothing. But in the spirit, we're everything. You are somebody. Amen? You're a child of God. But don't let that go to your head. That's where the flesh comes back in. Romans 12:3, Paul says this. For I say that through the grace given to me, that everybody who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Make sure you have a right perspective of who you are in comparison of who God is. We lose that in the translation. And I think that if you think there's something special about you when you're nothing, you're actually deceiving yourself, he says in verse 3. Look at verse 4. So Paul says, but let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. Let me try to explain this, because this goes along with verse 1, verse 2, and verse 3, and it all ties together. Very little is spoken about the guy who is caught in sin. We just need to restore him. But the person who's spiritual that comes alongside to help that guy, a lot is spoken about him. And so this is where we're at. So if you're measuring the value of your own achievements, do not take the work of others as your standard to do so. That's not wise. You remember 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12? Listen to how the NLT puts it. Paul says, oh, don't worry. We don't dare say that we're as wonderful as those other people say they are who tell you how important they are. But they're only comparing themselves with each other, using themselves as the standard of measurement. How ignorant. You want to get back into that same illustration of Matt and myself? Let me give you this. Jesus Christ was the greatest preacher ever to preach. And you know how he preached? It even wasn't in his own power. You know what it was in? The power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus was filled with the power of the Spirit. He was filled with the Spirit. And everything he did was in the Spirit for the glory of God. And any preacher that comes to any pulpit is preaching the Word of God through the Spirit of God, has the power of God to make an impact. So when somebody comes to the pulpit and they're kind of boring and you want to take a nap, that's your flesh. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. You need to hear that message. You ought to do whatever it takes. Beat your body into subjection. You remember that? To keep it awake. Because there's something in that message you need to hear. And God will speak to you through it. Don't get puffed up with pride about yourself. Because some believer has fallen lower than you have. Verse 4, he said, examine your own work. Let each person examine his own work. Then he'll have rejoicing in himself alone and not in somebody else. Remember that anything in your life that is done through you, the glory is owed to the Lord. Galatians 6:14, Paul says, we haven't got there yet, but he says, but God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only thing I have to boast in. It's the cross of Christ. Amen? So if I'm going to boast, the only thing I can truly boast about is God. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 31, he says, it's written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. And I love that word glory, because if you take it from the original Greek, it's from the same root word where we get pride. You see that? So you have glory and you have pride. They're two different English words, but in the Greek, they mean the same thing. Do you know that it's okay to have pride? Is it okay? All right. Yeah, you can answer this one. It's okay. Is it okay to have pride? Absolutely. Sure can. Can you have sinful pride? Well, you can, but it's not allowed. Pride is okay as long as it's not sinful pride. That's where we get the definition wrong. It's to boast. Actually, there's no word in the Greek for humility because the Greeks didn't believe in humility. Honestly and truthfully, they didn't like the word humility because they loved to elevate themselves, especially in the days of the philosophers, because their knowledge just, they were puffed up. That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 8:1. But if you're going to glory, if you're going to have pride, you're allowed to have pride. Have it in the Lord. I'm proud to be an American. Is that okay? You're doggone right, it's okay. Because God established the principles of this country based off the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? I'm proud of my Christian flag because it stands for something special. I'm proud of my American flag. Amen? I'm proud of my bald head because the proverb says that it's a glory to a man to be bald. Oh, no, that's white-haired guy. Sorry, never mind. Wrong. Took that out of context. Never mind. I'm proud of my family who are growing in knowledge and grace of the Lord. I'm proud of my daughter who has awesome biblical principles. And I can be proud of that. You can be proud of that. But when it's that sinful pride where you think that you're the one that's done it, you have no reason to boast. When we boast, when we have pride, it needs to be in the Lord. It has to be in the Lord. Only Him. Let's look at verse 5. Get through this, we're running out of time. He says, for each one shall bear his own load. He separates the English word load because it's another word that means burden. But he didn't want to say the one because it's two separate words. But it doesn't contradict the word each one should bear one another's burdens. It doesn't contradict that in verse 2. The word load or burden here is actually one that just means the general issues of life. You examine your life, everybody's going to go through stuff, right? Everybody has general issues of life. Some go through different issues than other people, right? And that's what he's talking about. You're going to have your own load to go through. You're going to have your own burden to bear in life. And so just the general obligations, the spiritual duties that you have to go through this stuff through life. It's just opportunities. And what he's saying, you got to take care of your own life. Take care of your life. Make sure you're right, right? Verse 4, examine your own work. And then you can make sure you have no reason to boast about anything. You don't want to think yourself more highly than you should above somebody else who is a sinner. And our spiritual responsibility, and that's what it's all about. We have a spiritual responsibility to take care of our own life first. But we also have a responsibility to pick up a sinning brother, a believer, to help him up, to hold him up, to restore him. Philippians chapter 2, verse 4, Paul says this, don't look out just for your own interest, but take an interest in others too. Help other people. Don't just live this life just for you. Help out other people. We're talking about being useful for the kingdom. And if you who are spiritual, if you can't come alongside somebody and help restore them, get them to confess and repent and turn back to God, to be filled with the Spirit, led by the Spirit, walk in the Spirit, produce the fruit of the Spirit, if you can't do that because you're too prideful, then you are useless to God. You're useless. Someone would raise the question, am I my brother's keeper? Yes, you are. Yes, you are. Don't let him go on in sin. It may kill him. It's like walking by somebody who's drowning. Hey, brother, how you doing? Good. Glad to see it. Okay, take care. Bye-bye. You're not going to help him? Why not? Oh, because you're too good. That's right. You ain't got time. You got to get to your kid's sports. Okay. Sorry. Let you drown. My kid's got baseball. I'll see you later, though. Oh, really? Maybe not. Sorry, I'm getting off my soapbox here. Oh, wait a minute, I'm allowed. That's what I'm up here for. That's my platform. No, that was prideful. I'm sorry, forgive me. He finishes with this. I'm going to add verse 6 in here. We got a few minutes left. So in verse 6, he says this, let him who has taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. I know a lot of commentaries and a lot of folks that believe this is talking about let him who has taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. And so they say that this is a ploy for pastors to get financial support from people because you're sharing in all good things with the people that teach you. And that may be a part of it, but we're talking about the spiritual person helping somebody restore them. And so it has, and that could be it, but it has more of the idea of this. Taking good things, which is good moral excellence things, good spiritual excellent things, and you are sharing those with other people that come from the teachings of the Word of God. And as you teach this person and you help him, you're both sharing in the moral excellence of obedience to the Word of God. Does that make sense? You're going to come alongside somebody. You're going to give them this stuff. You're going to teach them. And as you're learning and teaching, they're learning. And you're both sharing in this spiritual excellence, which comes by being obedient to the Word of God. Joy, peace, long-suffering, patience, gentleness, goodness. All those things. The fruit of the Spirit is what you enjoy together as you're filled with the Spirit, led of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit and you're doing these things together. It's a mutual sharing of the divine truth as you're obedient to it. And when you're sharing the truth to people, when you're teaching them, that's just discipleship. You're discipling them. You're giving your input. You're giving them the word of God. You're nurturing them. You're helping them. You're teaching them. You're lifting them up. You're restoring them. Might be a personal teaching. Might be getting them involved in a Bible study. Might be getting them involved in coming in church and hearing the word of God. It might be through a specific book study, whatever. When Paul was talking about husbands loving their wives as Christ loved the church and gave his life for it, he says because Jesus wanted a bride, and he wanted a bride that was perfect, holy, without spot, and without blemish. And you know how she got that way? He says in Ephesians 5:26. He says that he might sanctify and cleanse her. How? With the washing of the water by the word. You know when you read 1 John 1:9, what does that say? Somebody give it to me. Somebody give it to me right now. Come on. 1 John 1:9. No, 1 John, not John 1. I confuse you. I'm sorry. Nobody knows 1 John 1:9. That's our next verse to memorize. Anybody remember Romans 3:4? That's from last week. That's apologetics month. Huh? Let God be true and let every man be a liar. Remember that? Are you paying attention? Dadgum, I am going to make you stand next week. 1 John 1:9 says, if anyone sins, now I just lost myself. Thank you. I'm humble. Just ask me. I'll tell you. Thanks, Lord, for that. That was good. That was good. If we are, if, yes, that's the one. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And so that's what it is. You're being washed by the word of God. You're being cleansed by the word of God. And as you become obedient to the word of God, you become not with a pure life, because we're still in sinful flesh, but you get it right. In the flesh, you screw it up, but in the spirit, you get it right. And it comes by being washed by the word. It comes by being saturated with the word of God. It comes by being trained by the word of God. It comes by being obedient to the word of God. The word of God is everything by which we give our standard of life to do. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, Paul says this. He says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Literally, it's God-breathed. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. I don't care what you tell me that you think your life is all about. If you're a child of God, I am going to match your life up by the word of God. And that's where John 7 comes in. Don't judge by outward appearance just because I ain't got a suit and tie on, but judge righteously. Righteous sin, or there's no righteous sin. Unrighteousness and sin needs to be dealt with. Paul says a little bit of leaven leavens the whole lump. And we don't want that to come in and be infected. And you know where it starts? It starts that people think more highly of themselves than they ought to. Pride gets settled in, man. And if that's the case, you're not even fit for the master's use. To come alongside somebody and to help restore them, if you're prideful, all you're going to do is infect them. Amen? We got to bring people who are spiritual. We need to work on our own lives first. And then come alongside and help restore someone. Help keep them accountable through a personal disciple relationship. We'll close with this. That's what God designed the church to be. This light to the world, it's supposed to be a group of people who are gathered together to be obedient to the word of God, to fulfill the law of Christ, which is to love, and to come alongside people in the spirit of gentleness and lovingly redirect them back to obedience, so that each child of God can move to more and more obedience to his word, so we can be led of God more, so we can be filled with the Spirit more, so that we can give the fruit of the Spirit in our life to let this lost and dying world see something better than what they see. The world says you've got to achieve great things to be great, where the Bible says you've got to be a humble nobody in order to be great. We've been given the Spirit so that we can have victory over the world, so that God gets the glory. And that's the question. Are you living in victory? Let's bow for prayer. Father God, thank you for your word that just gives us such a roadmap to our lives to help us have joy and peace, even in this world that's so destructive. And it has been around since your disciples. It's around today. Everybody is literally just becoming more worldly minded. That's why we need services. That's why we need Bible study. We need to get away from the world so that we can have your mind. Paul said in Philippians 2, put this mind that's in you that was in Christ Jesus. We're to have Christ's mind. And so, Lord, we need more of this. We need more study. We need more Bible fulfillment. We need more obedience. We need people to pour their life into other people more to disciple. Lord, we love you, God, and whatever your Spirit has impressed upon the heart of your people, we pray they come in this invitation. And Father, if there's somebody visiting this morning that has never believed on the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, for salvation, let today be the day. Let today be the day of salvation, that their sins be forgiven, the penalty paid, and that from this moment forward, they can know for surety they have heaven and eternal life. If nobody knows if something was to happen to them, where they would spend eternity, let today be that day. We just give this invitation to you, Lord, and we pray you'd have your way. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.